I'm going to be talking about the rest that God has for his people. Sometimes we don't realize it, but all people are his people. He created everyone in his image and likeness. His heart is for all people. So this rest that I'm going to be talking about, God provided it for everyone. But before we talk about rest too deeply, I want to show you a pattern in the Bible, because it's going to help this idea of rest get deeper into your heart, and it's going to establish a safety system for you so you'll know that what I'm saying is the truth. The Bible tells us that God does not change. So what does that mean? Now, you might say that's a pretty dumb question. I would say that too, but evidently most of the church today doesn't know that God doesn't change. What it means is that God is the same all the time. That means that God is going to act the same. His character is going to be the same before he created the universe, during creation, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, into our lifetime, and for all eternity. So when we look at the rest of God today, we're going to look at it from before creation, all the way through eternity. Because that's the only way that we can know that that is something that God has for us with assurance that it stays the same. It's constant. Now, like I said, the church often teaches that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God of the New Testament. Anybody here heard that before? I have. His character is different. And this is what they say, that somehow Jesus came and his dying on the cross changed God's view and opinion of man. So let's get this straight. Jesus, who is God and came from God, and God is perfect and knows all things, believes something about man, and Jesus had to come and change God's heart. Now that is a description of schizophrenic, but that is what the church has been teaching for eons, that God was angry at man, and Jesus had to come to the cross and suffer all this anger that God had so that all of a sudden now God wouldn't be angry at man anymore. That's a bunch of baloney is what that is. It is inconsistent. It says that God does change. And you know what? He can't change. God's view and opinion of man has always been the same. Nothing has changed it. And I'm going to show you that today as we look at the rest of God. Either God changes or something's really, really wrong. The Bible says, and it shows us, that God is this way, and then we're taught that he's that way. And then we're taught that he's this way, and then we're taught that he's that way. God never changes. If God changes, then that means he's a liar. Because everything doesn't match up in the Bible. Oh, but the Bible says God can't lie either. So God can't change and God can't lie. Those are the two truths that we're going to establish today as a foundation in our hearts so that we can be persuaded of what God's wisdom is. God is not wishy-washy. When he says something, you can count on it to be the truth. Because God never changes and God never lies. It's like building a house. Would you build the roof first and build your foundation on that? No, I don't think so. Can you see a problem here? What would happen to that house? It's going to eventually fall, especially if it's built in an area like Louisiana when the ground is so waterlogged. The ground here is not solid in our state. Well, guess what? The world that we're living in right now isn't very solid and sure either, is it? We live in a fallen world. It's already fallen. We don't have to wait for it to fall. So we need a foundation to become our belief system that can withstand everything that the world is going to try to throw at us. Only God's wisdom can do that. So we have to be assured of two things. We have to be assured that God never lies and that he never changes. And we need those two things so that we can believe what he tells us. So because God never lies and he never changes, there's a consistency throughout the Bible. I talked about it a minute ago. It starts from before creation and it goes through eternity. Before creation, during creation, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, throughout our lifetime, and throughout eternity. If we see a contradiction somewhere in that timeline, it means only one thing. We misunderstand something. It does not mean that God changed. And that's what we've been taught for so many years. When we saw inconsistencies, we said it was God instead of it being us. So as we look at the rest of God today, we're going to look at the rest of God from before creation throughout eternity. So we can all be assured in our hearts that God is persuading us that he really does have a rest for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Now, isn't that nice? The rest that God has for us is his rest. It's his rest. Isn't that just like God? He gives us everything that he has. He wants us to have the best. So he's going to give us his rest. To understand and allow this rest to fill our hearts, we need to be established in it. The way that we're going to be established in God's rest is to work real hard? No. We're just going to listen. We're going to listen and we're going to let God tell us about this rest. As we hear about this rest, God will show us that it's his way of living. It's his way of life. It's what has filled his heart from before creation throughout eternity. The first time that we see this rest mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And it says, "On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." This word rest means to repose, to cease, to celebrate. I thought this was interesting, to keep the Sabbath. And repose means a state of rest, tranquility, relaxation, calm, and peaceful. Doesn't that sound nice? Now, you know, in our carnal thinking, we would think, wow, to have that, I need to go on vacation. Not only do I need to go on vacation, but I need to go on a vacation of my choice, and I need to stay there. I need to stay on vacation. But you know, God has something prepared for us that we can have these things in him no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter where we are. So why did God rest? Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." So God was finished creating everything he wanted to create. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So two things are going on there. God was finished, and he was very pleased with what he had made. Everything was good. It says everything was very good. So I'm going to tell you what this word "very" means. vehemently, wholly, speedily, exceedingly. It says if you do something vehemently, it means that you do it forcefully and with emotion and passion, so that no one will doubt how you feel. So when God made this world, when he made man, he made him very good. He made him in his own image. He made man passionately. He made man so that we would not doubt how God feels about us. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. How can we ever doubt that we're not good?" God says, I made you in my image. I made you just like me. That was it. When God looked at Adam, he thought Adam was beautiful. Adam was his kind. And as Greg says, God said, this guy satisfies my every desire for life and fellowship. Genesis 1:22 says that God baroked Adam. He got down on one knee and adored him. That's the kind of fellowship God desires for us. That's why he made us just like him, because he wanted to have that same fellowship with us that he has in the Godhead. So we see God's heart here for mankind. It's his heart for you. You are so good and so much like God that he adores you. God had an opinion about Adam that started from before he ever created the world. He never lost that opinion. He has that same opinion about all of mankind, and he has that same opinion about you. So God rested because he was finished creating man, and he had created man very good in his own image and likeness. Man is the best that God could come up with for God's life and what he wanted in his life. So did God believe the same thing and feel the same way about man before creation? Remember I said we're going to establish this rest and this idea, this rest in who we are is good from before creation all the way through eternity. Otherwise, something's wrong. If one of those places doesn't tell us that, that means doubt can grow in our hearts. That's why God made sure it was consistent. That's why God said, I'm not going to change. I never will change. He wants us to have a foundation so we'll never doubt what he says about us. So Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There we are, before God ever created the world. He saw us, and we were holy. We were without blame. We were just like God. So there is a faith and a rest that was in God's heart about you before you were ever created, before the world was ever created. God rested in who we would be. This rest that God had for man existed from the beginning. Even before man had the choice to believe it or not, it existed. Now we're going to look at the Old Testament, and we're going to see that this same opinion existed. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So here's God saying, I want to give you something to help you remember as a sign that I have sanctified you. You are already sanctified. You are holy. And look, It's a sign that's going to last throughout the generations. So it started before God ever created the world. It was there. We see it during creation with Adam. Now we're seeing this rest that God has in man, that man is perfect. Man is his kind. Man is everything he wants him to be. And he's going to give people something to remember. Don't you think God realized we were going to have problems with this? He gave them a sign to help them be able to remember that it is he that sanctifies us. Sanctify means to be, not to do. Did you catch that? To be made clean, to be made holy. That's the way God made us initially. God made man holy right from the start. Is man still holy? Yes. Will man always be holy? Yes. Because of what man does? No. Because of what God did. Because of what God did. Isn't it wonderful? God wants us to have such a rest that we aren't going to have to be counting on ourselves to feel good about ourselves. That is work. Let me tell you, I did that for a lot of years. That is a lot of work. Because it means you have to do everything right all the time. I can't go a few hours like that with that kind of pressure. But God said, I don't want you to rest in your goodness, in your holiness based on what you do. I want you to rest in it because it's what I have done. It's the way I have created you. This word generation means a revolution of time. It means evermore to remain. So God's holiness remains all the time. Who we are is constant, just like God. It's not based on our actions. It's based on who he created us to be. So as we're starting this timeline, we're beginning to see that the wisdom of God is constant. We saw that it was constant before God ever created the earth in Ephesians 1:4, that man was holy and blameless in God's sight. In Genesis 1:26, it said that God made man very good in his own image. In Exodus 31:13, God says he's the one that sanctified man. So now we're going to look at a couple of more scriptures in the Old Testament, because I think we have a harder time in the Old Testament, because we've been taught that God was different then. And so when we look at the scriptures, we need to look at them, especially in the Old Testament, through God's wisdom and not through our own carnal thinking. So Isaiah 54 verse 14 says, "In righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." Isn't that wonderful? In righteousness, you're going to be established. The only problem we made was we thought we had to establish ourselves in the righteousness. And that's where people got messed up. But it says that God wants to establish us in righteousness. And look at it, when you know that you are as you ought to be, there's rest from oppression, from fear, and from terror. That word righteousness means you are as you ought to be. Just think about that for a second. You are as you ought to be. Oh, just let yourself rest. You know, God wants to just move through our hearts and our souls and our minds and our bodies and let rest come and bring healing to us in every part of our being. He wants you to know that you are as you ought to be. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So this righteousness that God is wanting to establish us in is from him. How many years I spent my life trying to be a good Christian by what I did. And it didn't bring me peace, and it didn't bring me rest. It brought me oppression. It brought me fear, and it brought me guilt. Because I was trying to establish my own righteousness. And that doesn't work. The only place that we can get our righteousness from is from God as a free gift. That is the rest that God has for us. It comes from believing that who God says you are is who you are. Now we're going to start moving into the New Testament. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here we see Jesus offering the same rest in the New Testament. That word rest means to come to an end or cease. Cease from what? Trying to establish your own righteousness. Cease from trying to be pleasing to God by your own actions and what you do. Jesus is going to give you rest by speaking to you and telling you how wonderful you are. He's going to give you rest by telling you how much he loves you and why he loves you and how perfect and wonderful you are. How you're part of the Godhead because you're just like him. That's what gives us rest. That's the rest that Jesus has for us. Now we're going to look at the rest that God offers us for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Here we see God's rest again. He seats Jesus at his right hand for eternity. Did Jesus do anything to get there? No, he didn't. He didn't come down off the cross like he was tempted to do. He didn't save himself. He let God save him. He let God lift him up, and he let God seat him at his right hand for all eternity. So it all happened without Jesus raising one finger. And the amazing thing is that Jesus is a picture of who we are. This same thing that was given to Jesus is given to us also. And it says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So this rest is for us for eternity. I want to go back. There we go. I want you to see that the place that Jesus has, God has us to rest, is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named in this world. Can you imagine? God has given you a rest that is above anything that could possibly be done or said to you in this world. Now, the world is going to try to come against us, that's for sure. It's going to do everything it can to say you're not as you ought to be. But this rest that God has for us, it's above all those things. So as we learn, and that's going to be a really big word here in a few minutes. I don't want you to forget that word learn. As we learn to rest in this rest that God has for us, We will find ourselves resting above anything that the world will try to throw at us. Now, this rest that God has for us, there's a process to it. Now, the process isn't on God's end. The rest has been in God's heart since the beginning of time. But there's a process on our end. We're going to see this in Paul's life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So here we see that this rest is something that Paul learned. It didn't happen to him immediately. And then verse 12 says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Isn't that wonderful? Did you catch that? Whatever circumstances Paul was in, he was receiving instruction. Who do you think was instructing him? God. What do you think God was instructing him in? The truth about who he was. The truth about how God felt about him. The truth that Paul was as he ought to be. The truth that no matter what was going on in Paul's life, it did not have the power to tell him that he was not who he ought to be. God was always instructing Paul in his faith in man. Always telling Paul how wonderful he was. The Spirit of truth is always talking to you too. He's always trying to persuade your heart that no matter what circumstance you're in, it does not have the power to say anything about you. God is always sharing his faith with you, the faith of the Son of God. And I'm going to go through a few of those things. So when you start hearing God whispering in your ear, you're going to say, there's the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God, I know you just love this, huh, Jay? We all love it. I tell you, the more you let it sink in, you just want to hear it all the time. Is there anybody here that gets tired of hearing how wonderful you are? When somebody wants to tell you how great you are, you just want to suck it in, man. So God, the faith of the Son of God says that God is at rest with you. He's at rest with you because who you are is good. He's at rest with you as his son and daughter. God has no desire, zero, none, no desire to add anything to you to make you acceptable to him. God will always visit you with his goodness and his loving kindness and favor. God is pleased with you all the time. You are full of God's glory and honor. Your value and worth is equal to Jesus. Let me say that again. Your value and worth is equal to Jesus, seated at the right hand of God in heaven. You are innocent. God has never known you by what you do or don't do. Now that's a place to sit and rest. God has never known you by what you've done or haven't done. God has always known you as you really are, according to the Spirit and seated at his right hand. Paul had to learn to rest in whatever his circumstances were because he found himself in circumstances that were way beyond his control. that were trying to tell him that he wasn't as he ought to be. Now, I'm going to just lightly touch on this, but if you want greater detail on this, Greg preached a really good sermon. The name of it is The Secret to the Apostle Paul's Contentment. And it's in the back table, and we have extra copies printed for you. We find out that as Paul learned to be content, he was able to be content no matter what his circumstances were. Do you remember some of the things he went through? They were really some tough things. So we're going to look at Paul before he got a revelation from God about who he was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Here we see Paul is not willing to feel pain. He doesn't like his circumstances. He wants them to stop. He has his focus on the problem and not his sonship. He was feeling lack. Okay, really quick. I'm not going to go into any depth here, but I want to at least say that Paul's thorn was not a sickness. It was the persecution that was coming against him to try to get him to keep his mouth shut about Jesus. Also, God didn't send this to Paul. It says it was a messenger from Satan. Okay, so we're going to continue looking on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. "And he said unto me," God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Would you like to hear that when you're in the middle of some circumstances you don't like? "Oh, my grace is sufficient for you." Yeah, right. That's why I said Paul learned this, and we learn it also. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Oh, my goodness. That is really something for us to learn. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This was given to Paul as a revelation. And it was such a powerful revelation that Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So now we're seeing Paul after he's learned to rest. Isn't that amazing? Nothing could touch him. Nothing the world could throw at him could touch him. He starts out, before he gets the revelation from God, focusing on his problems and how he wants them to stop. And what he does is, it's very important, he cries out to God. He cries out to God for help. And he kept crying out until he got the revelation that he needed to see him through the trials. After he receives this revelation from God, and he hears that who he is who he ought to be, he's able to rest no matter what his circumstances are. So Paul moves from crying out to God and complaining that his circumstances hadn't changed, to a place where he could be content and in rest all the time, no matter what his circumstances were. Now we're going to take a look at Paul after he receives the revelation and he's resting. This is in Acts 16, verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. here Paul is in prison, Paul and Silas. They were preaching the gospel, and they got caught, and they were beaten. It says in Acts 16:23 that there were many stripes laid on them. So they had been beaten badly, thrown into prison, put in the stocks, and they are praising God. Let me tell you, that's a powerful revelation that God gave to him. It's a powerful revelation that God has for us. When I look at this, sometimes I just say, how could that happen? How could he be praising God and resting in God while all this is going on? And then I look at my life and I say, how will I ever get there? I mean, I gripe when it's humid outside. You know, how do you get from there to here? The same way Paul did. The same way Paul did, by a revelation from God that you can rest in who God says you are. It was God's grace that influenced Paul's heart. God's rest persuaded Paul that the beatings, the jail, that he wasn't who he ought to be. God's rest brings us peace and joy no matter what our circumstances are. Now we're going to take a look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 45. And Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. What was causing Jesus' pain? He was getting ready to take all the lies of the serpent and all the lies that mankind had believed into his own body. He was going to become the essence of who man was not, so that man could be free to realize who he was. How did Jesus deal with the pain? He didn't run from it. He didn't medicate himself with some wine. He didn't try to distract himself from the pain by going fishing or finding some other form of entertainment. He didn't try to take his mind off of himself by jumping into caring and ministering for others. All those things would have been ways for him to try to fix the situation in his own strength. He didn't run from the pain. What did he do in the pain? He went to God. And he let God minister to him. He rested in God and let God deal with the pain for him. What about us? We don't need to run from the pain. You don't have to anesthetize yourself. There are so many choices we have. You know, the world just gives us variety. We've got food. Oh, lots of different food, comfort food. There's alcohol. There's drugs. There's music. There's the TV. There's work. There's ministry. There's all kind of things to distract us from the pain. Some of us might try to escape like the disciples did in sleep. It gets you away from it for a little while. When we do those things, we're trying to be our own saviors. We're trying to take care of the pain in our own strength. Because we really can't take care of the pain in our own strength, the only thing we can do is push it down using something. But it is still there. As we let God give us a revelation of the rest that he has for us, then he's able to come and work in our hearts and heal the pain that's there, instead of it just coming up over and over and over again. Now, there's a reason that we run from the pain, and it's a good thing. We don't like pain, and we shouldn't like pain. Our hearts know that we weren't created for pain. We were created for God's abundant life. The problem comes in when we try to deal with the pain in our own strength instead of letting God heal it for us. God never causes your pain. He never created you to know pain. So what causes our pain? It's the circumstances in life that come and lie to us and tell us that we lack, that we are not as we ought to be, and that if we just do something about it, then we won't lack anymore. And there starts the system of performance and self-salvation. When the pain comes, instead of trying to make it go away in your own way, go to God, rest in God, and let him persuade your heart of the truth that's in your situation. We don't have to run. We don't have to medicate. And what you find out is that God is working in your heart in amazing ways that you didn't even realize were going on. Now, I want to caution you to not let this not running from taking care of your own pain to be a work. We're all going to do it. But ask God to persuade your heart by hearing what I'm saying. That's a persuasion. Ask him to continue to persuade your heart that he can take care of your pain better than you could ever think or imagine that you could do. Now we're going to look at how Jesus rested in who he was while he was hanging on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 40. And they that passed by reviled Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Wow, they took Jesus' own words and threw them in his face while he was hanging on the cross. That had to hurt. Didn't look like Jesus was the Son of God, did it? Didn't look like he was as he ought to be. Looked like something was terribly wrong, that the world at the time had judged him and said, "You are a criminal. You deserve to die." And what for? Because he believed who he was. And he said it. That's why they put him on the cross. Because he said, "I am the Son of God. I am who I ought to be." And they didn't want to hear that. And it continued. Matthew 27, verses 41 and 42. "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" What did Jesus come for? So that everyone would believe in him. Here they're tempting him. "If you will just come down off the cross, then we will believe in you." Wow, that was dirty. You know, the devil's dirty. He doesn't come at you and lie and tell you things that won't bother you. He's never come to me and told me, "Denise, I'm going to kill your great-great-grandchildren. I don't have any. That can't hurt me." He's never come to me and said, "Denise, I'm going to kill your dog. That can't bother me. I don't have a dog." He comes and he hurts us, and he tells us lies about ourselves in the places that it would be easy for us to believe. He knew Jesus. These people, they knew Jesus wanted them to believe. The devil knew how much God wanted the people to believe in Jesus. And so this was used to tempt Jesus to come down off that cross. All you have to do is just this one thing, which Jesus could have done it. He could have easily come down off that cross. All you have to do is lift your little finger and we will believe in you. But Jesus said, nope, I don't have to do anything to prove that I am as I ought to be. I am going to rest in what God says about me, and I am going to let God take care of this pain. I am going to let God do this for me. Matthew 27, verse 43, it says, Jesus trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus did not give in to the temptation to do anything to prove who he was. He let God do it all. He continued to rest in God's rest for him. He continued to believe what God said about him, even though everything in the world was screaming at him that that was not true. As he rested and he gave up the ghost, he knew that God would keep his promise and that God would raise him from the dead and that God would seat him at his right hand. That same thing is true for us. When we're hurting and we're in pain, there is a place of rest where we can go and we can let God talk to us and tell us who we are is as we ought to be. And he will give us through revelation the ability, even the ability to receive the revelation comes from him. We don't have to struggle to get in the rest. God's going to do it all for us, just like he did it all for Jesus. Now, I've been taught in my own life in many different ways, from ritual abuse to wrong Christian teaching, that I needed to be strong and that I needed to never show any negative emotions, from mild disappointment to anger to stress. I was taught a good Christian always has a positive face. And they use scriptures to teach me that. And so wanting to be a good Christian, I believed it. So because of my background, I wanted to be strong. And they taught me that God wanted me to be strong too. And I believed that. And I got into the Word of Faith teaching. It was just what I'd been wanting to hear. I mean, I just wanted it so bad. They taught me some really good things. They taught me that God never sends bad things to us. They taught me that that when bad things happen, it's from the fallen world and not from God. That was really wonderful. But they taught me a lot of other things because they believed it, that was straight from the serpent's belief system. So I listened to them and I became strong. I worked the works and I tamed the tasks. And I looked good. I gotta say it. I looked good. Looked. You know the outside of the cup? It's real easy to clean the outside of the cup sometimes, except with the people you're living in the house with. But it's real easy to have the outside of the cup look good when you're outside of your home for an hour here or an hour there. I did more and more. I looked better and better. I worked hard and I excelled. And I got so much joy and contentment from my many works. One day, about 6 years later, I woke up And I didn't know what had happened to my relationship with God. I thought, well, it's probably just because I don't need him so much anymore because I'm so strong now. And so I'm not going to him all the time for everything because I don't need him for everything anymore. You know, I'm not like that little toddler that has to ask their mommy and daddy for everything. I'm a mature Christian now, so I don't need God all that much. Ha! I didn't even know what it meant to be a mature Christian then. But I thought that I had reached the goal. And the sad thing was, I thought I had reached the goal that God had for me. I acted always happy. And I'm going to share a couple of the techniques that I used to do that. I was resting in the condition of my surroundings to tell me I was whole and as I should be. When you start doing that, you have to run from all the circumstances that try to tell you that you're not as you ought to be. So you start to run from life, but you're not aware of it because you're thinking that you're doing what God wants you to do. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was wallowing in my own filthy rags. I had fallen down and succumbed to the temptation that's common to man. I was living the serpent's plan for me, and all the while, I thought I was pleasing God. Oh, and securing a great reward for myself in heaven. Don't forget that. That was an amazing motivator. That the more I did here and the harder I worked and the more I excelled, God had a bigger crown for me. I was sure my crown was so big that I'd fall over when it got on my head. I was taught many self-help techniques. I used what came naturally to me was to stay busy. To stay busy with good works. And that worked really good for me because not only did it keep the pain pushed away, but I was getting that bigger crown all the time. So it was doing two things for me. Yeah, I was going to have quite a mansion. I was taught many self-help techniques. I read many self-help books. If somebody gives you a self-help book, run. If the title has a number in it, you know, five ways to this, three ways to this, run. I'm telling you, run. It looks good. The cover's going to be very wooing to you. But I'm telling you, it's the serpent's belief system that you're getting ready to read. I was told, this is one of the things I was told. I was told that if I was feeling depressed or in the middle of a pity party, what I should do, is I should find somebody around me that was less fortunate than I was. So then I would be grateful for what I had. Hey, that sounded pretty good to me. And it worked pretty good too, it seemed. So when the pain from something in my life came to me, I would go look for somebody in worse circumstances than I was. That's easy. You can always find somebody in worse circumstances than you are. Then I would feel relieved and I'm happy, I got it pretty good. And the circumstances that I was in, they wouldn't seem so bad. Did you hear anywhere in there me say the name Jesus? Oh, no. No. Did you hear anywhere in there about the faith of the Son of God? No. Is there one scripture in the Bible that says to do that? Maybe in Hesitations chapter 6, verse 66. So let's look at the blunt truth. What I was saying pretty much was, I need your life to suck so I can feel better about my life and who I am. Man, when we say it in black and white, you can tell where that's coming from. That's ugly. That is from the serpent. It's his wisdom. The last several months have been pretty hard for me. God has been tearing down, or I guess I like to call it digging up, these roots in me of self-preservation. It hasn't been easy and it hasn't been fun. I've experienced a lot of emotional pain, and at the beginning, I didn't know why. And at the beginning, I ran from the pain. I found a lot of people that were in worse circumstances than me. I stayed really busy. I ate a lot of comfort food. All the things that had worked for me before, but they weren't working anymore. And you know why? Because the truth, the faith of the Son of God has been being poured into me for the last 4 years. And those lies just weren't getting it anymore. And I could tell it wasn't, but I was still stuck in all this pain. And I didn't know what to do. I cried a lot, and I didn't know why. I felt like I was falling apart all the time. But what I didn't know was what was happening was a good thing. What was dying was the serpent's belief system in me. And sometimes that is painful. Sometimes it's hard for us to let go of the things that appeared to work and to be willing to feel weak. That was my one thing. I did not want to feel weak. I didn't want to appear weak. And as the weakness was there more and more, I became more and more afraid. But God was at work in my heart. He was digging out those old belief systems and was showing me that anything that I tried to do in my own strength really wasn't working. I had just believed lies. It had never worked. All it had done was get stuff down. All the pain was still there. I was just kidding myself by medicating myself in whatever way the world offered to me. God wants to persuade our hearts that we don't have to do anything when we're in the pain. We don't have to fix it. Boy, I grew up all the time when somebody's in pain, it's my responsibility to fix it. That's not true. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus said, I will give you rest when you're heavy laden and burdened. Not, I want you to take care of it for yourself. He didn't say that. He said, let me do it for you. God wants to persuade your hearts that you don't have to do anything. Even your ability to believe doesn't have to come from you. Isn't that amazing? He takes it down to the lowest level for us and says, you know, I'm going to give you my faith. It's going to be my faith. You don't have to drum up your own faith. You don't have to strain to get it. You're going to hear it. He's going to bring it to you. He's going to speak it to you. And he's going to lead you into this amazing rest that he's prepared for you. It only comes from him, and we can't create a counterfeit. If God's opinion of you before the foundation of the world is that you are holy and blameless and that he created you in his image, why do you need any circumstances to give you a report about yourself? Why do we have to try to look strong? The reason isn't even there. Why do you need to let your circumstances be the thing that gives you the report about yourself? We all have a much greater report that came to us just because we're alive and God created us. Who is it that told you that your circumstances defined who you are? Who told you that your actions defined who you are? Who told you the pain you were in defines who you are? Who told you you were naked? It's a lie. And it's a lie from the serpent. There is only one thing that defines you, and his name is Jesus. God has a rest for you. He says that you can come to him and rest in his opinion of you. You can let his persuasion and his wisdom about you influence your heart. So it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You can be in perfect peace and joy through those circumstances. Why? Because nothing in this world has more power to tell you who you are than God had when he created you just like himself. You might say, well, that all sounds good, but how do I get there? It's hard to believe this, but most of the time, it's not even our circumstances that are causing the pain. It's what we believe about ourselves because of the circumstances that cause the pain. So don't run from the pain. Don't try to mask it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to pretend it's not there. Don't use all these self-help methods to bury your pain. Don't form any opinions about yourself when you're in the pain. Just do one thing. Take your pain to God. Give it to God. Let it go. And listen to what he wants to show you. Let him begin to give you the same revelations that he gave to Paul. Listen to the true, pure gospel. It says it is the power of salvation in our lives. His words will bring you to his place of rest for you. As you find that place of rest, the pain goes away and joy begins to take its place. And you didn't have to lift a finger. You didn't have to read a self-help book and do all the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5s. You didn't have to stay busy to try to look good for others. You didn't have to stuff yourself with a bag of Funyuns. You know, all the things that we do. We don't have to do those things. We can walk in the cool of the day with God and let him flood our hearts and our souls with his good words about us. Shema, Shema. It's so simple. You don't have to lift a finger. Just let God show you who you are. Let God tell you what he thinks of you. It's the only thing that's needed. It's his faith that will join those words so that you can believe what he's saying. You don't even have to use your own faith. Just think, the God of the universe is your daddy, and he wants to spend all of his time fellowshipping with you, telling you how wonderful you are. And he doesn't want to just tell you once. He wants to tell you over and over and over again. He never gets tired of it because it is the life that he experiences in the Godhead. What do we think is going on between God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit when it says God is love? There's the constant loving between the three of them. He wants us immersed in the middle of the Godhead, receiving that love, receiving those good words that he's telling us about who we are. Recently, during this rough time that I was talking about when I was so emotionally upset, I got so frustrated, and I had still some of the root system from the serpent, which, hey, y'all, we all still do, and then some of God's belief system there. And so I said to God, I said, what do you want from me? Have you ever felt like that? What I was really saying is, God, just give me some system to work. Give me some principle to work, and I'll just do it so I can get out of this pain. I've had enough. What I was saying was, Tell me what to do so I can get your life to manifest in me. This was God's answer. He said to me, nothing. I want to give you everything. I don't want you to do anything but listen to how I feel about you. I don't want you to solve anything. I don't want you to take responsibility for anything. I don't want you to accomplish anything. Let go of all your works and let me do everything for you. All I want is for you to be able to enter my rest. This was my response. Don't you want my faith? This was God's answer. Get ready. No, I don't want your faith in me. I want my faith in you. And that just tore out that old root system that said that God's looking for my faith. I've got to prove my faith to him. I got to show him I can do it. No. God wants you to rest in his faith. He's going to give it to you. He's going to fill you up with it as you listen to him tell you how wonderful you are and how he sees you. Let me say that again. God didn't want my faith in him. He wanted his faith in me. What a gift. You go from being a servant to being served. Isn't that what the true gospel is? Jesus said he came to serve. He came to do it for us. As we let our hearts be persuaded by his faith, God births his rest in us. As we allow ourselves to rest in him and what he says about us, and to rest even when we're in pain, God can come and he can remove the lies that's causing the pain in our lives. How does this happen? Over and over and over again, it comes as we listen to the true gospel, as we listen to what God has to say about us. It comes as we hear the true gospel. Whether you hear it in a sermon or whether you get quiet with God and you're letting him speak what he says about you over and over again. It's called Shema, Shema. Over and over. And you can say, why do I need to hear this over and over again? How many times a day is the world telling you that you are not as you ought to be? Oh, quite a lot. Hey, the world, the TV commercials, your friends, your family, your coworkers, everybody you know at different times are going to let you know that you are not as you ought to be. So we need this Shema, Shema. We need to hear over and over and over again how God feels about us. You can rest in God's opinion of you because you are as you ought to be. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to strive for it. You don't even have to believe for it. It's already yours. It's just a fact. But as we're able to let God's faith fill us and we do believe it, that's when we can experience the rest and the peace and the joy that he has for us. So, Father, I just thank you for this rest that you have prepared for each one of us. I thank you that you do know everything that's coming at each one of us individually, the lies that are being slung at us by the world each day. And you have a word to counteract every one of those lies. I thank you, Lord, that as you persuade our hearts, we will receive revelation also so that we can rest in who you are and who we are and live in your joy and in your peace. And if there's somebody here and you have never experienced this peace. You have never known that God is at peace and rest with you. God says he's so glad that you're here today and that you have heard this message. He wants you to know that he loves you so much. He was so determined for you to know and receive this truth that he sent his son Jesus to come to the earth. And Jesus was willing to take every lie of the serpent that was ever told to you that you ever believed and die it away so you could receive the life that Jesus has for you on the cross. You don't have to work for your salvation. It is a free gift. Your only part is to say, thank you, God. You are so good. We thank you, God, that you are so good. We thank you for the life that you have for us in the Godhead. Amen.